You know, God is so good. Satan is so cruel and evil. And he wants to do everything he can to stop God's people and to stop God's work. He's cruel, real cruel. How do you know the carnal mind is cruel? Nothing is as cruel as devils. And when they get in people, nothing is more cruel than people. People are cruel. But you know, Jesus is so sweet, so loving and so kind. This is the last night of the camp meeting. And something astoundingly great and amazing has taken place. Just before we came to church tonight, we were viewing a few of the films that was made over in Norway. So beautiful they are. The mountains and the streams and the snow-capped mountains, they're so lovely. But that was a revelation to what we was doing. See, those films hasn't been viewed by me since I've been here. Since I've been back, that is. But tonight's the night, last night of the camp meeting. And it has to do with the land of the midnight sun. The place of no return. And the place to where there is no more darkness. It is so beautiful. So wonderful. How glorious. I hurt my left eye just a little bit and it's kind of sore. This light's kind of hip sewing us a little. What about this? Somebody else is having trouble with their left eye. Strange, I didn't know that when I said it. The Mac Duke. Something, Mac, that you're having trouble with your left eye. The baby is having trouble with the left eye. I didn't know that when I made the statement I did. Lord must be trying to tell me something. All right, so then it is so wonderful to be here, be back, feel the presence of God. As I said, we were viewing those films. You can be seated. People listen better when they're sitting down. When they're standing up, they got their mind on sitting down. When they're sitting down, they'll listen better. I want to say that I appreciate every one of you that has worked with me during this camp meeting. Truly a great thing has been taking place. And I know some of you won't like this, but I have to say these things anyway. I'd be ashamed of myself to go outside of the church and have the authorities to come in a nice way remind me that I'm supposed to be in church. I'd be ashamed to fly back at them with an old devil. You can reveal your color real quick. Did you know that in your character real quick? To fly back at them with an old devil of carnality. And let them know that you're not subject to them. I want you to know that that same devil that said he wasn't subject to them is subject to them at Little Bethlehem. In case you don't know that, that same devil is subject to them. All devils are subject to the sons of God. And these are appointed authorities out here by sons of God. A lot of times you know a man will get up and make a fuss over a minister. And somebody will say, "My, he carries on over him like he's a God." I want to testify tonight that he's a God. Amen. Jesus said, "You're God." He's a God. In case it bothers you, he's a God. So if they're carrying on over him like he's a God, then they're doing exactly what they ought to do. Paul said, I don't speak in respect of honor for myself because I don't want nobody carrying on over me. Carrying on over me ain't going to help make me a God or help undo me. If I'm a God, I'm a God. Whether you ever say it or not, I'm still a God. So it makes little difference. The important part is that I'm a God. Jesus made me a God. Not a God because I've done something, but declare at this time his righteousness. He said, you're God's. He made me a God. Did he make you a God? Amen. Somebody said, I could never believe that. I'm sure you couldn't. But gods can. Amen. Gods can believe they're gods. They know they're gods. Amen. You believe that? Amen. Everyone that believes that you're a God, raise your hand. Let me see. Sure, gods can believe they're gods. Everyone believe you're a son of God. Let me see your hand. Now you fellas that didn't raise your hand to believe you was a God, don't be raising your hand to believe you're a son of God. You couldn't be a son of God without being a God. God begat gods. If you're a son of God, you're God. You love Jesus. All right, so I love you and I appreciate you. I really appreciate the good spirit. But you know, we went up to that place where there's no more night. And you know what that means? That means that the carnal mind, the concept of religion is gone forever. It's expelled, it's gone. No more darkness for the saints of God. This camp meeting represented the end of all darkness. And when you say the end of all darkness, that means the end of death. Where there's no darkness, there is no death. See, darkness comes with death. There is no death. It's forever gone. Death is conquered. The carnal mind is what causes darkness, and the carnal mind is what causes death. But at the land of the midnight sun, it showed on this trip, after the Waycross meeting with Brother Blake, Reuben the firstborn, then going over into Europe, being caught up after the crucifixion to the throne. Somebody said, where's the throne? You ought to see them beautiful snow-capped mountains. Amen. They're so lovely. We went up to the highest peak of the rail. And that engineer, when he started by, you can see it and hear it on the fins. When he started by that Arctic Circle, he grabbed that whistle, and she started to hollering all the way. He kept holding on to that horn all the way. He knew we was passing over that Arctic, and that train was just a screaming as she went over the Arctic. You could see the pyramid sitting out there as we went over with a circle around it. It's caught on the film. Up to the throne, white, beautiful, lovely, like a garden. Death conquered, caught up. What does that have to do with? It means the church is at last caught up into the mind of the living God, into the third heaven, into the mind of Christ, where there is no more night. When you come into the revelation, there is no more night. How do you know that? How do you know that the Bible said in that city, it hath no need for the sun, and the gates are never closed by day, and there ain't no night there. In that city, there is no night. Don't have a need for the sun because the Bible said the Lamb is the light of that city. Who is the Lamb? He's Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the Word. Who is the Word? He's God. Who is God? He's a Spirit. What is that Spirit? It's the revelation. The revealed Christ. Caught up to the throne, caught up to the mind of God, and in the mind of God there is no more night. That's why Paul preached a church, a revelational church. He preached a revelational church. See, to the Gentiles, it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't emphasize miracles and all the other things that Peter and him did. He spoke of those things as being great. But he had another thing to major in, and that was the revelation. Why was that? Because he had discovered more than a healing and more than a miracle and more than telling people their thoughts. He had discovered the way to life. He had discovered that there was something that was a mystery that was to be revealed to the church. And with that mystery, Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery, and no more death." That is not all sleep. Now, so then he emphasized that great thing, and God built a church among the Gentile people. And that church, Paul said, "Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation." That church is built upon the revelation. You believe that? Peter looked at him, he said, "And who do men say that I am?" Peter said, "Let me tell you who I think you are." He said, Who am I, Peter?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus looked back and said, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." And he said, "Peter, you got a revelation." Didn't he say that? "Flesh and blood hath not revealed a revelation." Revealed. "Flesh and blood hath not revelated this to you, but my Father gave you this revelation. And upon this rock, the revelation, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Isn't that right? And so then the wonderful mystery of God given to the church, going to the land of the midnight sun, coming back, having the camp meeting, a great, glorious, astounding memorial event that connects heaven and earth together. Powerful memorial, exceedingly great, far beyond the wildest imagination. A little camp meeting at a little place called Bethlehem. But one day Jesus was born at a little place in a manger. Little old bitty place in a manger. God doing things in simple ways to confound the wise, to keep them from monopolizing off of it. And all of the brilliant science and all the brilliant men and all the educators, they say, "You better join our movement. We've got the colleges and we've got everything. And when he comes back, he'll be looking for us. And he'll surely come back through us." Well, he wouldn't dare come unless he come through our organization. But when he came through a manger. That's why they call this a baby farm. Something is happening and something has taken place. It's so exceedingly great. But darkness is gone. Now the true light shineth. Death is conquered. I preached a message just a few days back on death being conquered. And anybody that's got faith and understanding in God that really listened saw beyond a shadow of a doubt what darkness was, where it came from, how that it was instigated, who caused it, how far it reached, and when it was eradicated. Isn't it right? How many remember when Joshua said, "Stand still, son"? And then we showed that in the eradication of it, that it had to do with the carnal mind, turned my people from darkness to light. And then in that, death was no more. Death was no more. Death was no more. For how can death be any more? For to be carnally minded is darkness and death. And we've crossed over the Jordan. Have you crossed over the Jordan? That's what we started out to do. Isn't that right? It said, "Son, stand still. We don't want no darkness around here. We're crossing over the Jordan." Isn't that right? The carnal mind is behind us. We've come into the mind of Christ, the beautiful land of Canaan, right on up to the throne. Hallelujah. Wasn't that what Brother James Isaac said? Right through the doors over into the beautiful land. So radiant, so lovely. We made it. Made it into the glorious, wonderful beauties of the living God. Thomas said, "Huh, I don't believe it. Show it to me." Jesus said, "Blessed is he that hath not seen and yet believe." But we do see. Having eyes, we see. Having eyes, you see not. But we see. Always the things the Father does, we see them. And so then, having entered into that perfect rest, that place of joy, my heart is so content and filled with goodness and filled with the love of God and his. Mary and Martha said, or rather Mary and Elizabeth, "My soul does exceedingly magnify God. I'm so glad, ain't you? I'm so glad. Let's stand together. That old carnal mind, you know, that some people have, they say, Brother Pike, you talk about all them things. Show it to us. Show it to us. They said, if you be the Christ, give us a sign. He was doing things all the time, but they were blind and couldn't see it. He was doing things all the time, but they didn't see no signs. They said, where's the vindication? Where's the vindication? Give us a sign. Jesus said, you're sinful and adulterous. There won't be no sign for you except the resurrection. The sign of the resurrection, that's all. The sign of the resurrection, Jonah in the belly of the whale. Isn't that right? Can we sing a little chorus together? You know why you don't believe? Because you don't understand. My people perish from the lack of knowledge, God knowledge. Last days the knowledge of the Lord would fill the earth, the sea, and the heavens. All the glory and knowledge of God would be spread abroad. You say, Brother Pike, how will that be? Is God going to come down here and just all of a sudden He's just going to put His knowledge everywhere? God's knowledge is everywhere. It's been everywhere from the foundation of the world. But in the latter times, it's to be discovered when you suddenly look at a tree and the tree will teach you. Somebody said, now don't be absurd. And you look at the stars and the stars becomes your tutor. And somebody said, now don't be foolish. But the Bible said, does not nature itself teach you? Got a tutor out there. Did not the heavens declare His handiwork? Hath He left us without witness? On to tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So then the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the heavens and fill the earth. For all substance shall suddenly unveil itself. And then ye shall know God and ye shall have a knowledge of God. And as these things unveil themselves to the saints of God now, the invisible world, the natural world will never see it. When good cometh, the wicked won't see it. But as it unveils itself to the spiritual man, he will move from glory to glory. Others will be shouting and dancing and beating their tambourines and hollering, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Others will be in the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterian and the Pentecostal churches singing, we're looking for the rapture. But the saints of God, the saints of God, now the saints of God, like the Catholic Church, they're always trying to pick out somebody to make a saint. They don't know it, but we got a number of them over here at Little Bethlehem. They don't even know nothing about. See, change from glory to glory. How does that come about? It says from faith to faith. How does that come about? From knowledge to knowledge. And the church is just transformated and changed and changed and changed right on into the glory world, being raptured out. Somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Pye, do you believe that's the way the rapture is going to take place? That's the only thing I've ever found a record of in the Bible. Now, if you can find a record of something different, I'd love to talk to you about it because I'm interested in learning. But the only thing I ever found is where Paul, the great revelator, who spoke about the rapture, he refers back to Enoch and said, folks, he went out by faith. Isn't that right? Translated that he should not see death, said he did it by faith. Said, come on, folks, from faith to faith. He walked with the Lord for so many years, and he was not, for God took him. Isn't that right? And he emphasized faith and told about the great things that was wrought by faith. If God raptures the church any other way but by faith, I am a false prophet. You know why I say that? Because there is no record from the beginning of creation until now recorded in the Bible or history or any other place where God ever did anything except it was by faith. Isn't that right? He is the God of faith according to your faith. And Enoch had the faith. Contend for the faith. What are we doing? Let me say this to you right hurriedly. What are we doing? We're speaking the world out of existence. By the word of God, God said, let there be, and there was. and his mind brought forth invisible life. Can you see it? God's mind brought forth invisible life. Life cannot be seen. It's invisible. He brought it forth. But he wanted you to see it and me to see it. You to enjoy it and me to enjoy it. And so he slipped it in a veil. Isn't that right? Life came down and was personified. And he put it in a veil and he said, now here's life. Isn't that right? Somebody said, now where did he say that? He said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Here's life. You see it? He put it in a veil. In every form, every bit of life, in every form, to man's need, it came forth. Whether it be fruit, whether it be water, whether it be meat to eat. Life presented itself in every form and description to man's desire, to man's satisfaction, and to our understanding. Isn't that right? And so then there came forth an understanding. And a life is now existent in a human body. And that life can breathe, and that life can think. And this little old tabernacle that it tabernacles in, a little stack of bones with little nerves in it, you know, little blood cells. That life that is existent on the inside, that spirit, that life in that little seed there on the inside. That life makes this body feel good. Say, and you feel so good. Turn up the water, take a little sip of it. You say, that feels so good. The air blows, you say, that feels so good. Reach up and get a big juicy apple, you say, it tastes so good. Make a little ice cream, it tastes so good. Isn't that wonderful? Live on exhibit to where everybody can see it, everybody can enjoy it. Live. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, you're not foolish enough to believe all of that. If that isn't true, why is it when they take the man over to the morgue and the woman over to the morgue and the baby over to the morgue and all ages over to the morgue? Why is it when they get over there, it don't do that no more? The body don't say anymore. What happened? Somebody said, oh, everything's in the body. Well, what's gone wrong? See, the body didn't have anything to do with it. It was just a tabernacle. Isn't that right? God breathed the breath of life into man, and he became a living soul. And at death, the life goes back to God who gave it. Isn't that right? And then that life is judged according to the deeds that it done while it tabernacled in this body, whether good or bad, the thoughts it thought, Paul said, the intents of the heart. It's judged. And if it is right and not condemned, then it's sent back to that body, and it picks that body up, and that body is changed from terrestrial to celestial, from corruptible to incorruptible. Isn't that right? From mortal to immortality. And forever that body becomes God's property and becomes your possession. But if you don't do right while you're tabernacling in that little house, you'll lose it forever. It'll become a place of torture and torment. And those feelings that feel so good when it feels life will feel death, weariness, torture, pain, horror. Isn't that right? God has built that little house so that he can deal with that life on the inside. So then what are we doing? We're speaking life out of existence. God spoke it into existence by the word. And how did he do it? We've got a tape here. He put it in a veil. That's how it became existent. Everything was made a veil, so I see the veil. And the veil projects life because life is invisible. But now God at last has come again. In the evening time he walked through the garden. And if he spoke the world into existence by saying, let there be a veil, let there be a veil, let there be a veil. Then at Calvary he rent that veil. And from that time on, not you that speak but your heavenly Father, he is unveiling. And unveiling. And unveiling. How do you understand what I'm saying? When Rebecca got to Isaac, she took the veil off because the marriage was at hand. Is that right? Amen. No more shamefacedness. That old veil of that carnal mind, that old intellectual darkness, the land of the midnight sun. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. If you can hear my voice, Jesus said, all that hear my voice shall live. All that hear my voice, for my words are life. And he said, my sheep know my voice. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. And so then what is God doing? He is speaking the world out of existence. How is he doing it? From glory to glory, from faith to faith, from unveiling to unveiling. And what does the world do? Like a preacher that come here and I let him preach. He went over to my neighbors, one of my brethren, went over here and he said, the revelation. I ain't got time for nothing like that. You understand what I'm saying? Leading minister travels abroad. Don't understand. But they're having church. They shout and they preach and they sing and they drive and they tell about all these things. Don't know where they're going, don't know where they've been, and don't know what they're doing. But Jesus said, it's not given unto them to know the mysteries. Unto you it's given. Speaking the world out of existence. Speaking the world out of existence. Speaking the world out of existence. How am I doing that? How are you doing that? How's God doing that through us? By transformating your mind from glory to glory. Be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds. When you translate this from Greek to the King James Version, you have to do something to it. Enoch was translated how? From faith to faith. Glory to glory. Light to light. Understanding to understanding. Somebody said, I don't understand all that. Well, you know what you need to do? Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation that you might understand. For Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. All right, so it's death is conquered. It's at an end. It's conquered. You're going to see things you never saw in your life from here on out. Today's the last day of the camp meeting. And the Lord had Brother C.B. to come down and set everything in order. I thought about that, the little book. The motorhome down there give out a gas. I guess God just intends for you folks to stand. I set you down, here you are back up again. But the motorhome give out a gas. Run out of power. The last day of the camp meeting. Had some in, you know, you could drive the motorhome with, but not run the generator. So the little book, Brother Carter, CB, he went and got 10 gallons. He came back. But the Bible said the first covenant was broken, so he went and got 10 more. He brought them back. About that time, the airplane went over. Brother Ron and Brother Atlee must have went flying today. Something was taking place. And about that time that they was doing all that, I was checking out the Norway films. And that train was just a-blowing and the wheels just a-rolling. And the land just a-whizzing by the mountains and the streams and right on up into the throne. The last day of the camp meeting. The foolish and abased things of the world to confound you. You know, some of you too smart. You're too smart for me. That's the reason I don't stay around you no more than I do. You're too smart. You got too much understanding and too much intelligence. And I'm a country boy. I have to get off by myself. Talk with Jesus. But it's to confound you wise folks. The little foolish things, you know. That's why Jesus got him a few fishermen. You love Jesus? Here comes Ron now. I love the Lord, and I see something, folks. I see something that is astounding, literally astounding, so magnificently astounding, but not astounding enough to you to make a fuss over, not bright enough for you to be concerned about, not great enough for you to even consider, but I'm talking about me. It's just caught me out of this world. It has been so lovely, so great, so mighty. until it's just took me slap out of the world. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, I think you're off your rockers. Well, I imagine you would get off your rockers if you got out of this world. But nevertheless, I did. Somebody said, well, give me Bible for it. I said, you're not of this world, for I've chosen you out of this world. You're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restitution of all that. It just took me slap out of this world. You love Jesus? Okay, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I could just go on and go on. We sang that song, let's go on, let's go on. Talking about this good old way, let's go on. Talking about the Lord. You love Jesus? I want to sing that little chorus like this, where he leads me, I will follow. That's what we need to learn to do, is to follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, with him. All the way. Sing it with me, will you?